Please just pray with me as we share the word together this morning. You'll have to excuse me, I'm recovering from a little bit of a head cold, so if I sniff a bit during the sharing, just forgive me in advance. Father, we thank you, Lord, just for your presence here this morning. It's been wonderful, Lord, just during the worship, your presence, the celebration that we sense just rising up in our hearts, Lord, as we just rejoiced in you this morning. And we thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for our fellowship and our worship together, Lord. It's such a such an encouragement, and we bless you for that. So thank you for the saints, Lord. And Holy Spirit, I want to just ask you right now to come amongst us, minister to us, quicken us, empower us, do all of the good work, Lord, that you do, that only you can do. So we just want to yield to you, submit to you right now, Holy Spirit, and just have your way with us, Lord. Minister to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm wanting to continue to speak and share with you regarding the person of the Holy Spirit. And when we arrived here about 6 months ago, we talked about the Father's love and just dealing with the orphan spirit. But it's kind of been just the Lord's doing, just focusing me on the three persons of the Trinity. And I really believe the Lord just wants each one of us to know the Father, to know the Father's love, to know His embrace, to know the acceptance that comes from the Father, to know our belovedness in the Father. So to know the Father and know who He is to us, to know Jesus as a Savior, as our bridegroom, our lover friend, the friend who's loved us so much, He's laid down His life for us, and to know Him as Lord and as a Savior, and understand and walk in everything that He has accomplished for us through His death and resurrection. But I also know that the Lord wants us to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit, to know the person of the Holy Spirit. He's not the third lesser person in the Trinity, okay? It's not Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, okay? It's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They are one of the same nature, and they are equal in every aspect. They're not in a diminishing order. This is not a hierarchy within the Godhead, but they minister to us. They relate to us in specific ways. And so God wants us to know, have a personal relationship with each person of the Godhead. And the Holy Spirit is crucial. Amen. So that's what we want to talk about. We shared about this last time and just trying to capture in our hearts an understanding of the day that we're living in. For the nation of Israel, the day of the Lord was the coming of Messiah, who would be evidenced by the Holy Spirit and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The two would coincide. In that would usher in the day of the Lord, that would usher in the kingdom of God, and that was for Israel the day of the Lord. And so we are living in that day. We looked at Joel chapter 2, where God says, in that day I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. I'll pour out my Spirit upon your sons and your daughters, old men, young men, men servants, maid servants. God says there's going to be nobody in humanity would be left out. And we see in the book of Acts, in the house of Cornelius, when Peter is preaching the word of God, suddenly the Holy Spirit is poured out upon the Gentiles. What was thought to only be for Israel, now poured out upon the Gentiles. And so we see the Spirit of God being poured out on all flesh, and the realization that we're living in the day of the poured out Spirit. Amen? You understand that I'm saying? We are living currently, right here, right now, we are living in the time of the poured out Spirit of God. And we want to, and I want to capture that in my heart and terminology may fail me, but enjoy the full benefit, the full implications of what it means to be one who has the Spirit poured out upon me. Amen. And so that's what we want to talk about this morning. And we in the charismatic movement, we've come familiar with the term the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But really that term is a term that John the Baptist coined first or used first, and he really got the phrase from the Father. Because this is what John says to us in John 1, 32 through 34, says, John bore witness saying, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove and remain upon him. He said, I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. So the baptism in the Holy Spirit is a biblical term, and John got it from the Father. The Father said, Jesus is going to be the one who does the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And the significance that I want you to see here, John says to us in these verses, he says that I am baptizing in water. Many of our translations have the word with, but more correctly is the word in. It's the little Greek word en, and it means in. It's in water. John wasn't baptizing with water. In other words, he wasn't throwing water at them. He was taking the people and baptizing them, placing them, immersing them into water. So he was baptizing them in water. And John draws a very significant point here. He says that the one who sent me to baptize in water said to me, the one upon whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, he is going to baptize in the Holy Spirit. So John's baptism, although its purpose was to bring about repentance and a preparation in the hearts of the people to receive the Messiah, John uses his baptism as a picture to the nation and to us of what the baptism in the Holy Spirit is. And he's saying that just as I take a human being and I baptize them, I immerse them into water. They are fully saturated. They are fully immersed in water. That's what Jesus is going to do with the believers. He's going to take the saints and he is going to immerse us. He's going to baptize us. He's going to soak us in the Holy Spirit. Amen. So this is not a sprinkling. This is not a couple of drops here and here. That was not God's intention. That's not God's idea. God's idea is this complete immersing into the person of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to be looking at that this morning. So Jesus also picked up on this in Acts chapter 1, verse 5. He says, John truly, this is Jesus speaking, he says, John truly baptized in water, but you shall be baptized in the Holy Spirit, not many days from now. So the old, there was an analogy or pitch, and Eric said to me, hey, do you need any kind of preaching, you know, aids? And I said, no, there's a maestro in the house. I'm not even going to go there. I'm not even going to begin to try and have some, you know, some sermon tools here. So use your imagination. That's as much as I'm giving you. When we get born again, we are born again of the Spirit of God. The Spirit comes into us and transforms the inner man. And so the old analogy is a glass that gets water poured into it. And that's like when we're born again, we get the Spirit of God comes into us. We are regenerated. We are born again of the Spirit of God. But if I was to take that glass and drop it into a jug of water, I would be baptizing that glass, okay? Does that make sense? It would be fully immersed into. And so that's what the baptism in the Holy Spirit is. We get born again of the Spirit of God by the working of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God takes the work of redemption. And as we by faith say yes to Jesus, the Spirit of God brings that regeneration. We are recreated. We are reborn in our spirit man, and we come alive to God by the working of the Spirit of God. But then God takes that new man through the baptism of the Spirit, and he immerses us into the Spirit. He soaks us in the Spirit of God. Does this make sense to you? Okay. Now, I know this morning, probably for most of you, this is old theology. You know it all. And I don't mean that in a bad way. It's stuff that we are well-versed with, and we well understand these things. But allow our hearts this morning to be stirred afresh with this relationship and this great reality that we're a people who are baptized in the Holy Spirit and what that's going to mean for our lives. So don't switch off. Stay with me. Beloved, we need to be empowered in order to live a Christ-like life. We need to be empowered. What Jesus accomplished for us through his death and resurrection is made real in your life, made effective in your life through the working of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus came into the earth, John chapter 1, the Word became flesh. John says that we beheld him, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So Jesus was full of two things. It wasn't bull and beans, okay? It was grace and truth. Sorry, that's one of my grandfather's sayings. Full of grace and truth. Jesus said, I am the truth. So until Jesus, truth was not in its fullness. But when Jesus came, truth was embodied. Truth stood before. When Pilate said, what is truth? He said, hello. Standing right in front of you, I am the truth. So Jesus was full of truth, and he was full of grace. Grace is God working to bring the truth about in your lives. So Jesus was full of grace and full of truth. Now the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of grace and the Spirit of truth. So he takes redemption realities, and he is the one who makes them effective in our lives. Amen? You understand that? So we need the empowering of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said this in John 14 and verse 6, I will pray the Father and he will give you another helper. We said last time, the word another in the Greek means the same kind, just exactly the same as. So Jesus says, I'm going to ask the Father and he's going to give you another helper, another one who will come alongside you and be to you what I was to you. You see, what Jesus was to his disciples, the Holy Spirit is to us. He was teacher, he was guide, he was corrector, he reproved, he encouraged, he loved, he was right there with them 24/7, helping their lives, showing them the way, revealing God. He says exactly what I was to you. I'm going to ask the Father and he's going to give you another comforter and he will be with you. He says it's the Spirit of truth. He will remain with you forever and he will be with you and he will be in you. He will be in you. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus is saying this to us, beloved. Everything I have been to you, the Holy Spirit will now be to you. That's what he was saying to his disciples. And so in the same way, he's saying it to us. He goes on to say in John chapter 16 and verse 7, he says this, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. Here's the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. He says, because if I don't go away, the helper will not come to you. Now, most Christians, we would rather have a physical Jesus than the Holy Spirit. right? If we could have Jesus here right now, we would be the happy. In fact, we would quickly become the biggest church in all of the entire globe if we had Jesus here right now. People would rush here in their thousands, tens of thousands. But Jesus says, no, it's actually to your advantage that I go away. Where is the advantage, Jesus? The advantage is this, that God will be with you individually. Each one of you can have God resident living with you 24/7. It is to our advantage, Jesus said. But we as the church, I think, most of the time we fail because we so live by sight. We so live by out of our heads and out of just our natural human beings. We live so naturally that we fail to see and take advantage of what Jesus says was to our advantage. And that is to have the Holy Spirit present and resident in our lives. And I know God wants us to have this more and more. Jesus needed help, okay? We know that when Jesus came, he was the Word made flesh, the eternal God. Jesus who is God, was God, eternally God. When he came in the flesh and he clothed himself with a human body like yours and mine, he needed the Holy Spirit to be able to accomplish what he was to accomplish at the Father's will. And we know that Jesus was baptized, he was about 30 years of age, and up until that time, he had made tables and chairs. Okay? That's what he had done. He had made tables and chairs. But the day came when Jesus goes to be baptized by John, and the Spirit of God descends upon him. The Father affirms him, and Jesus is led by the Spirit into the wilderness there to defeat the devil, hand-to-hand combat, to bind the strong man, so that when he came out of the wilderness in the power of the Holy Spirit, he could begin to dismantle the works of the devil. Now, if the eternal Word of God made flesh needed the anointing and the empowering of the Spirit of God, then, beloved, that's what you and I need. And here's the good news. That's what the Father has given us. We are not disadvantaged by not having a physical Jesus here. We are advantaged because the Holy Spirit is resident in you and with you 24/7. And we need to understand this. When Jesus speaks in these verses, he says, listen, guys, I'm out of here. I am leaving. I am going to be with the Father. I will not be with you. But you know what? I'm going to hand the baton off to the Holy Spirit. Sorry, Catholics, it was not Peter. Okay? I'm raised Catholic. We always thought it was Peter. No, it wasn't Peter. The baton was not handed off to Peter. It was handed off to the Holy Spirit. It was handed off to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God present with us. The Holy Spirit is the person of the Godhead who is here in the now, working the will of the Father accomplished through his Son Jesus into every individual's life on planet Earth that will open their heart to him. It's the Spirit of God that is resident. Jesus is gone. He has ascended to the Father. He is seated at the right hand of God, but the Spirit of God is with us. Amen. Now, Jesus speaks again in Luke 24:49 regarding the Holy Spirit, and he says this, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. I send the promise of my Father upon you, but wait in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Whenever Holy Spirit is mentioned in the scriptures, normally in the same sentence is the word power. The Holy Spirit and power go together. Amen. So Jesus says, I'm going to ask the Father to send the Holy Spirit upon you, but when he comes upon you, you will be endued with power from on high. The word endued means to literally be clothed with, to step down or sink down into a garment, to be clothed with. So he says that the promise of the Father, you're going to be endued, you're going to be clothed with power from on high. The word power there, the word dunamis, means force. It means miracle power, miraculous power. It means supernatural ability. So when the Spirit of God comes upon you, you will be clothed with power from on high. There's a great example of this in the Old Covenant when Gideon, when it says when the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, a similar word is used there that speaks of that the Spirit clothed Gideon. And Gideon went from a wimp to a mighty warrior because of the clothing of the Holy Spirit upon his life. And that's what Jesus is saying to us. You will be clothed with power. But we know in the Old Covenant, the Spirit of God came and the Spirit of God left. But but in the New Covenant, the Spirit of God takes up residence. He will be with you. He will be in you forever, says Jesus. Praise God. So, excuse me, Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 says, but you shall receive power. Power. You shall receive ability. You will receive miraculous power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And the result of that is that you will be my witnesses. In other words, the enduring power of the Holy Spirit empowers our life, transforms our life to the point where our lives become a witness to the person of Jesus Christ. More than preaching, your life is so transformed by the Spirit of God that your life becomes a testimony, both by the way that you live your life, by the way you conduct yourself in your workplace, by the way you do relationships, but included in that and in addition to that is the power to bring about signs and wonders. I want to challenge our hearts and my own heart, because really I'm preaching a lot to myself here, because I've not attained to all of these things. But like Paul, we want to press on. Amen. We want to lay a hold of these things. The ministry of the Holy Spirit to your life and my life is not only to make us holy in our behavior, but the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives is to empower us to bring about the kingdom of God. Amen. That means to see people saved, to see people healed, to see people delivered, to see people restored to what God has in mind for them. It's not either or, it's both. Yes, God wants to transform your life personally, to take you from places of weakness, to overcome sin in your life, to overcome bad habits in your life, to get your relationship straight, to work out things in your marriage and whatever it is to help you in this life. But more than that, and in addition to that, to become a person who brings about the kingdom of God when you go through your life. Amen. Amen. Can we say amen to that? It's more than just being a nice person. It's more than just being holy. The book of Acts is really the works of the Holy Spirit through the apostles and the disciples of the day. It was the unleashing of the power of God through the people of God to bring about the kingdom of God in the earth. Here's a great scripture that sums up Jesus' life. It's Acts chapter 10 and verse 38. And perhaps if you want to turn to a scripture this morning, this would be a good one for us to turn to. It says here of Jesus, Acts 10:38, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Do you see there again, Holy Spirit and power? So God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good. Here's the first thing, beloved, is that as believers in Christ Jesus, we go about doing good. You remember last week's scripture from Galatians chapter 6, that we're to take every opportunity to sow. And he says to us, the way we do that is he says, take every opportunity to do what? Good to all men, but especially to the household of faith. So the Holy Spirit comes upon us. God anoints us with the Holy Spirit so that we may go about doing good. And so we do good. We have missions in South Africa and elsewhere around the world, and we do good. We feed the poor. We take medical missions. We clothe the naked. We help. We do whatever we can. We go about doing good in the name of the Lord. But you know what? There are many, many people who are not believers who can go about doing good. And so the ministry of the Holy Spirit through our lives does not stop at doing good. And doing good, because we can do good and somebody else who's not a believer can do good, doesn't mean we shouldn't do good, because we're doing good in the name of the Lord. We pull teeth in the name of the Lord. Amen. Amen. But it goes on, this verse says here, that Jesus went about doing good and what else did Jesus do? He was healing all those who were oppressed by the devil because God was with him. How was God with him? God anointed him with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God was with him. And so God wants the church, the desire of the Father and the purpose and the intention of redemption is that, and the infilling and the baptism in the Holy Spirit is that we as the people of God would be a people who are anointed by the Spirit of God, that we may go about doing good. But in addition to that, when we come across sickness, we heal the sick. When we see the blind, we pray for the blind eyes. In other words, Jesus said, the greater works that I do, you will do also. And that's the tough part for us, because we're afraid of failure. We lack courage. Maybe we lack faith. But I want to tell you that the person and the baptism in the Holy Spirit is not to stop at just making you a nice, clean, shiny Christian. It's to empower you to be a witness to the resurrection of Jesus, to go about and do good and to heal all who are oppressed of the devil. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. He's anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to open the eyes of the blind, to set at liberty the captives. Amen. And that's scary for us. But it's what God wants from us. That's His intention. And if we can learn to really walk in the Spirit and really be led by the Spirit and learn to flow in the gifts of the Spirit, And I think we're going to see some amazing things begin to happen. There is more, beloved. There is more for us. Paul says to the church at Corinth, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4, he says, "My speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." To what purpose? Verse 5 says that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. The baptism in the Holy Spirit is to empower us to be witnesses unto Jesus, to witness unto Jesus Christ by bringing glory to His name, both by the way we live our everyday life and by the miraculous. Now, here's another thing I realized in looking and studying this is that, and reading, is that the new covenant is just so less structured than the old covenant. When you read the old covenant, you read through Leviticus and all those books. I mean, you know, there's just, hey, you do this way, and this way, and this way. And there's all the order of how services were, how sacrifices are to be made, and everything is very, very, very detailed, very, very structured. But you notice in the new covenant, there's not so much structure. In fact, there's no order of service. There's no indication of how we should sing, how we should worship, what style. None of those things. There's very little how-tos in the writings of the New Covenant. Even when it comes to church governance, is that the right word? Governance. I mean, we have Timothy and Titus, the two letters that tell us about the character of an elder and the character of a deacon, but not too much about their function. So it seems that in the New Testament writings, God is not giving much in the way of detail of how we're meant to be doing things. The Old Covenant, very detailed, very specific. New Covenant, very vague, very open. Why is that? Because in the Old Covenant, the governing force of the people was the law. But in the New Covenant, the governing force is the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says, a man who is born of the Spirit is like the wind. You don't know where he's coming from, you don't know where he's going. Now, that's not an excuse for slothfulness and disorder and the flesh. But what he's saying is that those who are led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. And so the new covenant is a covenant. Remember, I said to you, Jesus handed the baton off to the Holy Spirit. And where is the Holy Spirit? But right here inside of, he's with us. And he is in us. Jesus said, he will lead you into all truth. He will take of what is mine and he will teach you. He will guide you. And so, although we have much in the form of writings and revelation in the scriptures, the new covenant hinges more upon a relationship than a set of rules. Do you hear what I'm trying to say? Okay. And so it is so critical for us, beloved, that we learn to know and walk with and in the Holy Spirit. Jesus is not here. The Father is not here. But the Spirit is here, and He is no less to us than what Jesus was to His disciples. And so let us become a people of the Spirit. We read last week again, and when I shared this with you from Galatians 6, Paul says, don't be fooled. God is not mocked. What a man sows, that will he also reap. He says, therefore, sow to the Spirit so that we can reap from the Spirit everlasting life. So how do we go from where we are right now as a people? Number one is that if we have not received Jesus Christ, we want to receive Christ. We want to repent of our sins and receive Christ. But the next thing we're going to do just now is give you an opportunity, if you have not been baptized in the Holy Spirit, to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And the Word of God says that if we ask the Father, He will give us the Holy Spirit. So it's not difficult. We don't have to jump through certain hoops. We just need to ask the Father, and He will give us the Holy Spirit. And we see that many times, though not all the time, the Spirit of God was given to the people through the laying of hands by those who have the Holy Spirit. So we want to do that and give you that opportunity. But I want to encourage you in your own personal life, you need to be, and I need to be, sowing to the Spirit. And we talked about that a couple of weeks ago. How do we sow to the Spirit? What are the things that we should be doing? I'm not going to go through those. They're on that tape if you want to get it. But we need to be a people who are consciously sowing to the Spirit. Because like we heard last week, you don't sow, you're not going to get anything. It's not just going to fall on us. We need to be sowing to this. We need to be stirring up the gift of God that is within us. Christianity is less about rules and more about living empowered by the Holy Spirit. Amen. So, Father, we thank You that You have given us an amazing gift in the person of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, we thank You for Your words here in Luke 11. You said that if they were evil and they knew how to give good gifts to their children, how much more will our Heavenly Father give us the Holy Spirit if we ask Him? So, Father, we're asking You right now to give us the Holy Spirit, to give the Holy Spirit to those who have not yet received Him and been baptized in Him. And we thank You for this, Father, in Jesus' name.